turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We will be concluding, Lord willing, this series on the book of Ephesians, giving glory to God in His church. And so if we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now when I look at the closing remarks of any books of the Bible, especially the epistles, I look at it as the last words that a person gives. The last words that we might give before we're gone from this world. We don't know if it might be the last thing we ever write, the last thing we ever say, the last communication that we might have with someone else. And we're gone from this world and gone from this life. And so as I think about that, how do I want to be remembered? How do I, will my life, or my last words, my last communication be that which will bless the hearts of the people? Will we be remembered, not to be remembered as we're so wonderful and so great, but that how did we reflect the glory of God? How would He magnify the grace and the love of Jesus Christ? Or will we be on the other hand, where we have unnecessarily and easily offended or reluctant to fellowship with the saints of God? We need to remember that what we do to others is a serious matter. We might think, well, it's no big deal. We're all sinners. We all, you know, whatever. But Jesus takes us a whole lot more seriously. And seeing that He is the one that's going to judge us, I think we need to take in consideration what He says there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That is an astounding statement about how we ought to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That you know, humanly speaking, that, and reality speaking, that's scary. That whatever I do to another believer, another brother or sister in Christ, I've done unto Jesus Christ. Now the negative side here, and we can sometimes act like the unsaved, it says, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and He gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and He gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and He took me not in. Naked, and He clothed me not. And sick, and in prison, and He visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, I say all this because, remember, as we've been dealing with the secret weapon of prayer, it's interesting that this epistle ends in prayer. It is a prayer. That's why I entitled the message, the closing prayer and benediction that we see here. So we see Paul saying, pray for all saints, praying always for all saints, right? And then he says, and pray for me specifically. And now he's saying, I'm praying for you. But he's been doing that throughout all of the epistle. And this is one of those things that we do unto the least of the brethren, is that we pray one for another, that we would be watching unto prayer for each other. Not just, I pray for the church, but to speak specifically and bring petitions before God specifically about specific things that are specific needs that we might have as members of this body. But now we understand that the writers of Scripture, of course, had inspiration on their side, and so they would be able to give the last communication possibly with God's inspiration, absolute truth, love, grace, mercy, and so on. But we have that same Holy Spirit that they had, and that it empowers us to live the life which includes prayer. We understand that prayer is that adoration of God and who He is, confession of our sins and thanksgiving for what God has done, and supplication and asking Him to supply our needs to the whole God of Holy Scripture. But many of us may not be familiar with the term benediction. What is a benediction? And sometimes you hear that term in the more formal religions, and they'll have on here on the bulletin, the benediction is thus and such. Well, benediction is really kind of like a transliteration of a Latin, and it's benediction. Bene meaning good or well. Diction, where we get the word dictionary, has to do with a word. So, a good word. So what Paul's doing here, he's putting in a good word to God in prayer to the church there at Ephesus. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, we go to put in a good word through God's ordained means of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes you want to get a job, and you may have somebody that works at a particular company where you want that job, and so you just say, can you put in a good word for me? And we can put in a good word, if you will, as not because we're good, but simply that we're addressing God. Here is your child. Here is another blood-bought child of yours that has a need, who is sick, or someone who may even be lost. And we don't know if they're saved or not, but Lord, I love this person. He's my brother. He's my she's my sister. She's my mother. Or he's my father, or whatever the case might be. But we seek to implore God for that person. So what we want to do this evening is look at three things. Number one, the prayer put in practice. Number two, the prayer for peace and love. And thirdly and lastly, the prayer for grace. Now, notice again, Paul had admonished them to pray one for another. He asked them to pray for him, and now he prays for them. And as he's done in many epistles, he prays for others. He shows he's not just talking. He's praying. He's actually praying for these. We have it recorded in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, every single one of the epistles that the Apostle Paul ever wrote has a prayer, a petition to God for each one of the ones that he wrote to. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice he said you all, not you guys. He said you all. So he's given this prayer and this benediction. And then we find that in 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Of course, we see our text in Ephesians, in the Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you. Amen. Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all. Amen. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we could go on and on and on, all the various times in which Paul had prayed for those that he wrote to. He admonished them to pray, and he also prayed for them. Now, the last time that Paul was with the church or members of the church at Ephesus is Acts chapter 20. You remember that? Where he met them at the seashore and they all fell on his neck weeping because he said that they would not see his face anymore. So they all wept over that. That was about 58 A.D. The writing of this epistle is about 4 or 5 years later, about 63 A.D. And so what we see here, and that was just not too far from the time in which the Apostle Paul was executed. His last words then that we see in this epistle are in essence saying, I'm still praying for you. That, as far as we know, was the last communication, the last words that the Apostle Paul had to this church that was specifically directed to this church. Now, that would be something, not just so that we can say, well, I got my name written in history or in somebody's heart forever or whatever, anything like that, but it's a lasting testimony. It's a lasting testimony in a person's heart that might be passed on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation to encourage them to pray as well. So let's look secondly at the prayer for peace and love. Notice there in Ephesians 6:23. Now, notice it says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though there's some hard sayings here, there were some hard sayings. There were scriptures that were hard to swallow, and this epistle is interwoven with these things. But it was interwoven throughout and closes with expressions of love and care for this church, this beloved church of God. Though it was despised by the world, Paul concludes this letter as he began it with a reference to grace and peace, two essential cornerstones of the Christian life. You look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not vain repetition. This was something that has to be repeated. God required, God ordained this to be repeated. It was necessary. It's something that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, that we need God's grace. We need God's peace. We can't be just going in autopilot and doing things as we've always done. Lord, give me grace. Give me peace that passes all understanding. Give my brother, give my sister the peace and it passes all understanding. The constraining love that they need. So now notice it says, peace be to the brethren. We should desire peace for one another. We shouldn't even, because maybe somebody said something we didn't like or did something we didn't quite like, we shouldn't desire trouble in our hearts. You know, we might not dare say it, but we might hope it, because we feel like we've been done wrong by that person. May it never be. We should desire peace to our brothers and sisters in Christ a peace not as the world gives, but the peace that Christ gives, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace in peacetime, that peace that's in wartime. It's that peace with God in our relationship with Him and fellowship with Him, a peace with man as much as lieth in us without unnecessarily compromising the Word of God. It's never good to compromise if we got to compromise Scripture. But we see that the subject of peace, and this is another thing amazing about this particular epistle, is that these particular things that are mentioned here in these last words are words that are mentioned throughout the epistle. It is re-emphasizing, reiterating these important truths. The subject of peace is often brought up in this epistle. 7 times, Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, containing the ordinance, for to make in Him of Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2:17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, of course, our text there in Ephesians 6:23. And then it goes on to say, this prayer for peace and now this prayer for love. And love with faith. We should pray that God would give each member in particular this love, a manifestation, a clear manifestation of the love of God in their lives. Not, again, as the world gives, not as the world understands love, which is without faith. And without faith is impossible to please God. But a love with faith, which is a gift of God. And of course, this faith is what? Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot separate this love and this faith unless you got the Word of God in there somewhere. The Word of God expressed with our lips. The Word of God lived out in our lives toward one another. In our prayers and so on. But then we see the subject of love is mentioned 14 times in this epistle. In Ephesians 1:4, according as He had chosen us before Him, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And then Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know how you get edified as a body? Do you know how we get built up as a body? Do you know how that we get stronger as a body? It's in love. That's how it's done. It's all in love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us and offering His sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. But then we have the subject of faith. The subject of this love with faith is mentioned 8 times in this epistle. It's woven throughout of this, and Paul's bringing it all together. He says, I don't just want you to hear about this. I want this to be manifest in your lives. I want this for the world to see, so that they will see there's something different about you. I want the other brothers and sisters in Christ to see this, so they might be encouraged in the faith. But in Ephesians 1:15 it says, wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then our text there in Ephesians 6:23. And then he says at the end of that verse, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all that. And that's what we must remember. It's not to get it from some spiritual guru or spiritual leader or pastor or preacher. You're going to have to get it from the source. That's the only way you can get it. There's no middleman. It is from the source. We got to recognize that we get it from God the Father, who is a giver of every good and perfect gift. And that our God is the God of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. And it says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This Christ who is love. God is love, who gives everlasting love, gives unconditional love, gives constraining love, gives long-suffering love, gives the kind of love that continues on and on, that sacrificial love. You know how we can love like Jesus loves? At least in a measure. We can't do it exactly. We can't die on the cross and die for people's sins, of course. But that we give of ourselves. And that is that sacrificial agape love. But then now thirdly, we see in verse 24, the prayer for grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, grace is another one of those very often mentioned themes in this epistle. It's 12 times, actually, in this epistle. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, he's praying for grace for them. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted and beloved. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then that familiar passage there in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any of us would boast. There in Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. There in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 4:7, but in every one of us is given grace according to the measure measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then we see, of course, Ephesians 6:24, which we just read. Grace is something that we should desire for every believer. And this desire is expressed. How? What's one of the main ways in which that's, if we really understand that our brothers and sisters need grace, well, how's it expressed? We pray. Lord, give them grace. Give them grace. That's what we should pray. That's, you know, Paul's saying, look, I've told you to pray. I'm asking a specific thing for you to pray for me about. And now I'm praying for you. Do thou likewise, is what he's saying. So we need to pray. It's not something we deserve, obviously. For it is an unearned, undeserved, divine favor that we need. We need this grace. For by grace we're saved. By grace we're sanctified. By grace we're glorified. It's all by grace. We need God's grace from the time we're born again till we go on into glory. And you know, I would say throughout all glory, we are kept by the power of God. There's nothing that can take us away. Nothing can make us lose our salvation because of God's grace. But we need this grace from the God of all grace. Grace is that gift that just keeps on giving. You've heard of the gift that keeps on giving? If there's a gift that keeps on giving, it's the grace of God that's in and through Jesus Christ. Because the Scriptures say, He giveth more grace. And prayer is, again, that means of grace, that ordained means of grace, as we pray for one another, as we keep on coming to the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of our need and in time of our brothers and sisters in Christ, their need as well. You know, sometimes we can't pray for ourselves. We can't. Now, the lost, they can't pray for themselves. God's not going to hear them. But there may be a brother or sister in Christ that has regarded iniquity in their heart. They're out of fellowship with God. God's not going to hear their prayer. They need our prayers that God would give them grace. There's times also where we may be in the hospital. We may be unconscious. We may be in a coma. We can't pray for ourselves. We need others to pray for us. We can be so weak that we just pass out or fall asleep. Because we are so weak. I think of Brother Gene Flowers, who is in the hospital now. He's going downhill, and he may be so weak that he can't hardly stay awake. He can't hardly pray. We need to pray for him. He needs our prayers. He needs God's grace. And though it goes on and says, all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. This is, in other words, it's an incorruptness. An incorruptness of love. It is an undying love. Our love for Jesus Christ is a love that is an undying love. That's the mark. That's a characteristic of every child of God. It may waver, but it is undying. It never goes away. It is a permanent love. It is a true love. It is a genuine love for Jesus Christ. And that is the only ones that are recipients of God's grace. That's the only ones who love the Lord Jesus. And that's what grace does. But Paul, again, he's ending by pronouncing a blessing. In a way, his way of helping the Ephesians to walk in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Like it says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's look now at the word amen at the end of this epistle. This epistle began under the authority of Christ. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an authorized letter. It is has a stamp of God upon it and the Holy Spirit approval upon it. It starts that way and it ends this way. The Amen speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Amen. It's all based on Him. He's the Word. Revelation 3:14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, nothing done, nothing." That's who He is. He's the Amen. So what does that mean to us? It means there's nothing done, nothing said, nothing thought is acceptable unless it is in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Amen. It's all got to be in His name. It's all got to be authorized through Him and according to Him and to His Word. Jesus is the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad that's the way it is? Jesus, who is the Word of life, says it is so. He has the first say, and He has a last say. He has a first say so, and He has a last say so, and He has all the other say so's in between because of who He is. The Amen. It means so be it. An agreement, a stamp of approval. Amen is a scriptural way to say, I agree with that. That is worth believing. That is of God. That is true. That is truth. Amen is a way of vocally, or in a letter in this case, is a way of supporting the truth and saying, I agree with that too. It isn't just the preacher. It isn't just a Sunday school teacher. But this is something that I believe is true. It's a vocal testimony to the lost and to the other saints to encourage them to take heed that this is from God. It was an amen to this prayer. It was an amen to the doctrines and the practices that are laid out in this epistle. So again, Paul is saying to pray one for another. I'm praying for you. Do thou likewise. Let us consider this. To pray one for another in earnest, in a consistent and a fervent way for each other. We've been going through this. I was telling Brother Ronnie, this is the 67th message on this book. If we just leave being the same person that we were when we started, that something is not, it's not that something's wrong with the Word, it's something wrong with us. That we haven't been changed and transformed in some way because of that. So much truth is packed into these six chapters. It's amazing. So may we pray that we will all forever embrace and practice with a pure heart the teachings of this epistle, to rejoice in and reflect upon the riches of God's grace, giving God the glory in God's church and the practice of God's truth. Let's meditate upon and praise and thank God for the glorious inheritance that's been predestinated to us in Christ, the exceeding greatness of God's power, being brought from death unto life, being made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, having peace through that shed blood, as a church being a unified holy temple of God, having manifested in the church the manifold wisdom of God, giving God glory through His church, walking worthy of our vocation, having gifts given to glorify God in His church, to grow God's church on the full fullness of the stature of Christ, putting off the old and putting on the new, living it up in that new life, walking in love, being lights in the Lord, walking as wise, being filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, being a Spirit-filled wife, being a Spirit-filled husband, being an honorable child, being a nurturing parent, being Spirit-filled masters and servants, being strong in the power of God's might, standing strong with the whole armor of God on, fighting the good fight of faith, praying always for all saints till we come to the unity of the faith in our eternal home. That's my prayer for us, that we would do that. That we would, you know, sometimes I get the idea, because maybe sometimes it's repetitions at the end of other epistles, or sometimes in the beginning, that we just kind of rush through that and don't think about what it says. But grace is something that not everybody has. Peace is something not everybody has. Love is something not everybody has. And when we take it for granted, when we treat it as common, then we will not enjoy the power that comes with that. We won't be able to give the glory to God when we do meditate upon it properly. And that's what He deserves ultimately. And we cannot be the kind of servant and blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we take God's love, God's grace, God's peace, and the faith that God gives us as something that, oh, well, it's nice to have, I appreciate it. At least I'm going to heaven, and then walk off and be the same man as you were when you walked in this place. God help us, because we just forget so easily. I forget so easily. We all forget so easily. May the Lord help us to give glory to God in His church. We'd like to go ahead and close and begin our season of prayer.